Blog Talk Radio.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Welcome to Truth Ministry. I'm your host, Elder Michael E. Cannon, along with my co-host, Elder Ryan Fountain, and Elder David Clifton. We thank God that we're able to be here on another session of Truth Ministry. There's nothing like getting into the perfect law of liberty, which is the Word of God. Nothing like it. So it's good for us to be here, and we're going to probably recap. We just finished up week before last, the Acts of the Apostles. Those of you who have been following us all along, you know we started off in teaching the Godhead for the first 3 weeks, and then we've been dealing with the book of Acts from the very first chapter all the way to the last verse in the 28th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. We've been having our historian break down the history of the book of Acts and Paul's missionary journeys and the Gentiles receiving salvation and the Samaritans receiving salvation and the importance of the mighty name of Jesus. And like the Luke, when he wrote, who is the writer of also the Gospel of Luke and also the Acts of the Apostles, in Acts 4 and 12, Dr. Luke, we call him St. Luke, said, neither is there salvation in any other, but there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So you have to have the name of Jesus. So that's what we've been trying to put emphasis on, not on what we say or what we think, but we're taking you to the word of the Lord. Just like Jesus says, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And he went on to say, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So you got to be free by the word of God, not by what man says, but we know that Jesus chose the 12 and gave them his word, and there was no mistake about it. So that is would be my food for thought, all tied up in what I'm saying. So we're just glad to be here on today to be able to share with you all out of the word of the Lord.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Just want to quickly read from Romans chapter 8, verse number 28, on down to 31. And it says, and we know that all things work together for the good of them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, from whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. So we have a lot of people that's speaking of, being the chosen or the called of God or the elect of God. And they say because of that, we can never lose our salvation because we are the chosen. And just for today, I want to prove a point. If you're going to read this context, the first thing you have to know is you have to love God, as it says in verse 28, to them that love God. So all the good is going to work together for them that love God. If you love God, you're going to keep his commandments. So if you're not keeping his commandments, that means that you don't love God. So don't place yourself automatically in heaven calling yourself the chosen or the elect, and you're not keeping the commandments of God. We need to understand the difference, or we need to know what it means to be a predestinated or to be chosen. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.
Elder Clifton preached already.
Yeah.
Right now. My food for thought is coming out of Philippians, the third chapter. And starting the ninth verse, it says, "And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead." We have to know that there is power in his resurrection, and part of that power is that we will be part of his resurrection, taking us into heaven to be in glory with him for all time.
Yeah.
And that's simply my food for thought, that there is power in the resurrection, and we are part of the resurrection.
Yeah. So we're going to move on today. We're going to be going into the book of Acts, but we're going to give it over to Elder Fountain, and if he wants to bring anything out in this last chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, because we finished this up week before last.
Amen.
May just be a few points here. We know the great Apostle Paul, we can't say enough, this last chapter of his life and the things that he'd done here to show people how dedicated this man was to the word of the Lord. And we know as we go on, any of the 14, we call them Pauline epistles that he wrote, how this man really loved God, and he called himself the prisoner of the Lord. He loved the Lord so much, he called himself God's slave, or he was dedicated to God, that he called the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ my gospel. So he's willing to give his life. Unlike those on today, want all the titles and all the accolades and everything, but they're not willing to lay down their life for the gospel.
Amen.
Amen. Just the main point I wanted to talk about with Acts 28, we know that this is about around the year 67 or 68 A.D., so this is roughly 30 years after the day of Pentecost, around 34, 35 years. And Paul ends his book in a hired house. So he was in a place, he had seen Caesar, he had appealed before Caesar, and he had been placed in a hired house. There was guards chained to him. He sat in that house, he was on house arrest. And people were still coming to him and getting saved. Now, there is dispute on whether Paul actually ended his life at this point. He got his life ended because we know Paul was beheaded by Caesar. I believe it was either Nero or Caligula that beheaded him. And it's disputed whether he spent 2 years in this hired house and then was executed, or he spent the 2 years in this house and then was let go and actually reached out into Spain. If we go to Romans, I believe it's Romans 16, he talks about his desire to go to Spain. That was anyway, in the book of Romans, I can't remember the exact place. He says his desire that he wanted to take the gospel into Spain.
15 and 28.
15 and 28. Let me. "When therefore I have performed this and sealed them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain." We know that when he wrote the book of Romans, he had not yet been to the Roman church. He had never met the Roman saints, because he had never been into Rome before his arrival there to see Caesar. But he wanted to, he heard of the Romans through his companions Priscilla and Aquila, because they were natives of Rome, and he heard about the faith that the Roman church had. And so he wanted to visit them on his way into Spain, or the western part of Europe. So there's debate on whether he was let go out of Rome and actually went on another missionary journey and then was subsequently arrested again and beheaded, or that he was just beheaded after 67 A.D. So there's a dispute on whether he was beheaded in 68 or around 70 or 71. That is simply the where we leave off in Acts. It's not really much known historically wise on what happened with Paul after this, but those are the two plausible accounts that could have happened after the book of Acts ends in the 28th chapter.
Yes. All right. So we know he was a great man of God, and he laid down his life. He was saying for him to live, he said for to me to live is Christ, in the book of Colossians, and he said, and to die is gain, you know. So, but he was saying it's needful for me to be here. So as far as to help the people of God, that's what kind of dedication he need. He need that we need, like this man had, great dedication as an apostle to the Gentiles. So as we venture off into the book of Romans, we're going to see a lot. We're going to actually be able to be enlightened on things that we were reading back in the Acts of the Apostles, mm-hmm. as we read in the book of Romans here. And I'll read down a few scriptures, and we'll just go from there. Yeah. So we're starting off in the book of Romans. We want to give reasons, what I got in the description here, why Romans was written. And this is the children's bed. And this book of Romans was written to the church at Rome, and not for folks to grab this and say, just confess him with your mouth, you know. Yes.
And historically speaking, the Roman church was started in the book of Acts, in the second chapter,
mm-hmm.
when the disciples first received the Holy Ghost, when they, starting at verse number 6 in the second chapter, it says, "Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language."
Yeah.
Now, we have to understand, this is during the Feast of Pentecost.
Yeah.
So there are people from all over the world,
yeah.
to come to Jerusalem to worship. And verse number 7, it says, "They were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? How hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born?"
Yeah.
And looking in verse number 10, it says, "Phrygia, Pamphylia, in Egypt, and in parts of Libya around Cyrene, and the strangers of Rome."
Yeah.
"Jews and proselytes." So there were Romans there in that city, and they heard them, they heard tongues.
Yeah.
They heard Latin.
Yeah.
That's what the Romans spoke, was Latin. So they heard Latin being spoken by some uneducated Galileans, and only the educated knew Latin in that day.
Yeah.
And they spoke, and they were among those that heard Peter's gospel,
mm-hmm.
heard the message that Peter preached unto them about Jesus Christ, and those that believed took this gospel back into Rome, and like I said before, Paul had never been to Rome. Paul had never met these saints. He had just heard about them. He says, "I heard about your faith."
Right.
And so Paul did not start the church of Roman at Rome. At Peter's message, and those that heard that message started the church at Rome.
Yes.
And so it once again, this church was started out of the second chapter of Acts. They
yes.
heard Acts 2:38 and believed on it.
Yes. And then to go back even farther, or like Elder Fountain was saying, and here, people from every nation under heaven. In the fifth verse, there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven.
Yes.
So they were there on the day of Pentecost. But then to go back, we have to look at the commission. like Jesus said in Matthew when he said, go ye therefore and teach all nations. And we know that's, you know, people, he said, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Then the next verse, the 20th verse, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. So we knew, so they knew what the name was. And in Mark 16 and 15, and he said unto them, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. They drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. Then so also we see there in the book of Luke, which also wrote the Acts of the Apostles, he said that repentance, he opened up their scripture, that they might understand the scripture. He says, thus it is written, thus it behooves Christ to rise from the dead, to suffer and rise from the dead, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And he told them, behold, I send the promise of my Father, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. He led them out as far as Bethany, lifted up his hands and blessed them. He stepped on a cloud out of their sight. So then we know we pick it back up in the Acts of the Apostles on the day of Pentecost when they were all gathered together there. So that's the beginnings. That's the genesis of the New Testament church.
Right.
Then we also got to go back to Matthew 16 and 18 and the first mention of the word church in the and Jesus says, and I say unto thee, he was talking to Peter, but he was talking about himself. Thou art Peter, you a rock. Your name shall be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. He said, upon this rock, talking about himself, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He went on to tell Peter, I give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth, I'll bind in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth, I'll loose it in heaven. He charged them that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. But how could you not tell nobody? You were walking with him like they were.
Amen.
But then, so we go on to start off here, and we'll just inject and just, we're not in a hurry to go through here. So we let Apostle Paul letting us know here, as he writes to the church at Rome, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son Jesus Christ, our Lord, which is made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit and the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request that by any means, nigh at length, I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end ye may be established. And that was his purpose, just like you say. He had never been to Rome.
Mm-hmm.
This church was already gone, but he wanted to go so he could impart unto them some spiritual gift by him being the apostle.
Yes, he said, I make mention of you always in my prayer. So he had a desire to see them. He had a love for them.
Yes.
Just because they were the called of God. They were called to be saints. And we miss this a lot of times. You have to be called to be a saint of God, and that there's a responsibility with that calling that we must adhere to.
Mm-hmm.
And another thing I wanted to point out, that he was, in verse 3, it says he's the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power. So he was the mediator between God and man. He was the one that bridged the gap. Ezekiel said, come between the hedge? Who can
make up the gap?
Yeah. Who could come between God and man to to reconcile that relationship that was lost with Adam. This man could, because he was the nearest kinsman to both man and to God that could reconcile that relationship once again.
Yes, and see, he had to get up. See, that's what makes it so great, because he got up from the dead just like he said he would. So his resurrection was so important. Just like he said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. They thought he was talking about the temple, that building that took 46 years to build. But he spake of the temple of his body. Because no one had ever prophesied about their impending death and they were going to get up after they died. Because nobody could raise their own self up from the dead but the Lord himself. And that's exactly what he did. He got up on the third day of morning to see death no more. And that's why the writer in Isaiah says, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law." But the Bible goes on to say, "Thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ."
Amen.
So that's the only way we got victory. It's in the name of Jesus.
And in St. John, the 10th chapter, he says, "Therefore doth my Father love me," verse 17, "because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to
take it again.
This commandment I have received of my Father." So he had the power to lay down his own life.
Yes.
No one killed him. He laid down his life. He gave up the spirit on his own accord, and he once again brought that spirit back into that body and raised it up again into glory.
Yes.
He was the only one that had that power unto himself.
Yes, and that's why in 1 Corinthians, the 2nd chapter, and the 8th verse, the Bible says, the 7th verse, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes knew. The subject is wisdom here. None of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory.
Mm-hmm.
So they didn't know who they was doing, you know, what they were doing, who they were crucifying, because the Jews were stoning you to death, but the Romans, they would crucify you, and they didn't know what they were doing. But we can see the love that the apostle had for the saints at Rome, who he had never met.
Mm-hmm.
He wanted to go that he might impart some spiritual gift. And that's another thing. In the New Testament church, you actually only see hands being laid on people in two occasions, really, that's important. And that is, the Bible said that we shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. And then Apostle Paul told Timothy, he says that to lay hands on no man suddenly.
Mm-hmm.
And what he is talking about is ordination. Let them be tried.
Amen.
He's not talking about people talking about, "Don't lay hands on me. Lay hands on." The Bible says lay hands on no man suddenly. No, don't ordain no man suddenly.
Amen.
That's what he's talking about when he's talking about don't lay hands on no man suddenly.
And let this be said, too, here on the onset. And it was good that we traveled through the book of Acts. Another title that I like to give that book is a historical book of the New Testament, and that is because the events that took place in the book of Acts, they actually took place. Those are events that happened.
Yes.
After you come out of the book of Acts, we're reading the epistles, and there's a couple things that you can point out. Number one, you have to deal with who these epistles are written to. That is why earlier you heard Elder Cannon say that this is the children's food. The epistles were written to churches, and if you take your time, I'm going to say within the first 10 or 11 verses of every epistle, you'll see who they are addressed to.
Right.
Here we see that they are addressed to the saints in Rome. So you cannot, if you are not a saint, if you're not a child of God, you can't go in here and lift these scriptures up and apply them to your life. One of the things that we did when we went through the book of Acts is we paid a lot of attention to places where people obtain salvation.
Yeah.
You never, ever, ever in your life saw or will see anyone obtain salvation in the book of Acts according to Romans 10 and 9. That is one of the doctrines that's being taught very openly, and a lot of people are receiving it, that all you have to do is to raise your hand and confess Christ. But that event never took place in the Bible. From here on out, from the epistles, they're writing to churches. Paul is writing to the church in Rome. So he's instructing people that have already been saved. So let us bring that out on the onset when we're reading this. He's writing to churches.
Yes.
He's not writing to people that haven't been saved. So there's no need for me to explain to you, Elder Cannon, how to get saved if you've already obtained salvation. Amen?
Right.
So,
that's right.
So let us understand that when we're reading through here, and I don't want to get too far ahead because I'm pretty sure once we get to the 10th chapter, we'll all bring our hammers out and crack down hard on that doctrine. But he, like you said, he heard of their faith.
Yeah.
What faith did they have? How can I have faith in Christ if I haven't heard of him? I've had to hear of him. I had to be living something to have faith in him. So we have to, as we say over here, rightly divide the word of truth. Amen?
Amen. Yeah, and then also, I like to go back here because we know that we hear people talking about somebody's being, I don't know what they would call it, they considering them for sainthood. Ain't no man going to consider me for sainthood. That makes no sense. That's the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard. But we see right here in the scriptures, the Bible said, we were called to be saints.
Uh-huh.
You better know you a saint of God right here, right now. Ain't no waiting some after you dead.
After I die.
Yeah, you've been dead for months and Sundays for somebody to declare you to be a saint. That don't even make sense.
And then some type of miracle has to
right.
happen. You got to see my silhouette in a fire.
Right, or some crying statue or some
hot
dog looking like somebody's face or whatever. That's foolishness. I mean, you got to know you a child of God here. That ain't no miracle. This stuff they talking about. I don't care if the statue do start crying. It ain't no miracle.
Amen.
That's foolishness. So we know that we're called to be saints, and we're going to go on here. We're going to let Elder Fountain jump in here. But Apostle Paul was saying, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was led hitherto that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. And he went on to say, I'm deaf to both to the Greeks and to the barbarian, both to the wise and the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also.
So Paul, he was, when he wrote this book, he was on his third missionary journey. He was ready. He said, I am ready to preach to those at Rome. So he was getting to know what his end was when he wrote this epistle to them. If we read on in verse number 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth,
yeah.
to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men to hold the truth in unrighteousness. So the gospel, there is, once again, this word power. There's power in this gospel. And what is the gospel of? The gospel is of the resurrection. The gospel is of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is the power that is within the gospel, that you were once dead in your sins, you were dead in trespasses and sins, but now you have the right to receive eternal life through this man's death and his resurrection.
Yeah.
That is what we know as the power of God. That is the gospel that he preached everywhere that he went. And so there was people being saved of both Jews and Gentiles. This gospel is not exclusive to any one group of people. There's nobody excluded in this gospel.
Mm-hmm.
It can be preached to the white, to the black, to the brown, to the red, the yellow, any color in the human family. This gospel can be preached to. It is not exclusive to men. It is not exclusive to women. It's not exclusive to the rich. It's not exclusive to the poor. It's not exclusive to anybody. This is an all-inclusive gospel.
Yes.
Now, when I say that, I don't mean that you can come into this gospel and continue in the ways that you once lived. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. This is not what I'm saying. well, what I'm saying is that this gospel is inclusive to all men, that they may all hear this gospel,
mm-hmm.
and that they may all repent from their wicked ways. I know that there's a movement out there that's called the all-inclusive gospel, that you can hear the gospel and then continue to live in any sort of manner of living, that you may receive this gospel and still be a homosexual, that you may receive this gospel and still commit adultery and fornication. But this is not what the purpose of this gospel is. This purpose of this gospel is to change people's lives and to bring them closer unto God by the blood of Christ.
Yeah. An important thing about the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, is for men and women, boys and girls, for people to believe the gospel and be saved. Not these folks trying to hustle you out of your money.
Amen.
You know, if you believe God, you run to that phone and pay $1,000. I'm so sick of that foolishness. God desires the tithe and a free will offering. And these folks are just hustling people out of their money. And what they're doing is what Apostle Paul was saying. They're a greedy of filthy lucre. You ain't got, the first thing you do is sow a seed. No, God wants your heart. Your soul need to be saved. So they don't love God. They love money.
And he said
you can't serve God and mammon.
He says in the book of Philippians, Apostle Paul, that the end of their destruction is their belly.
Right. God is their belly.
Yeah. Their lust is what drives them.
Yeah.
The love of God is not what drives them, but their lust after money and after things and after fame and after all these materialistic ways in this world is what drives them, not the love of God.
Right. And so just like Elder Fountain was saying about the gospel of inclusion, whatever all of their little doctrine and all their teaching on that, but the Bible lets us know that you may put a difference between holy and unholy, and between unclean and clean. So you can't just be going, doing what you want, got a girlfriend on the side, got a wife, and you hiding all this stuff, and people talking about, he'll give you all the grace you need. You know, the Bible says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. You can't be just going around. You're crazy. If you think you're going to play God like that, or you can just do whatever you want, and God got to forgive you. No. We need the grace of God, and because of his mercies and because of his grace. Like the Bible says, the grace of God hath appeared, that bringeth salvation, Titus 2:11, hath appeared unto all men. He said, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly, righteously,
mm-hmm.
and godly in this present world. Ain't no, the Lord understands. Yeah, he understands you're going to be in the hellhole. You don't repent of your deeds, your wicked deeds, because it doesn't matter how long you've been in the Lord. You ain't got no monopoly on this. We got to do what he said. You know, it's either holiness or hell.
Amen.
We got to do what God said. We should love him enough. We don't want to offend him. Ain't no sneaking people doing things behind in the dark. It's going to be brought to the light. The only way it ain't going to be, we're not going to see you be ashamed. That is the Lord come and rapture the church out of here. You will be ashamed you don't make the rapture.
if any man be in Christ,
he's a new creature.
He's a new creature.
Yeah.
The old things are passed away. Behold, all things come new.
Yeah.
So that right there, that shoots that down that I can be the same person after salvation.
Right.
You going right up against what the scriptures say. So, you know, we have foolish people out there that you know, some scriptures, I guess they white them out in their Bibles or they pretend they're not there. You know, those things happen.
Right.
You know, you just got some foolish people. They want to have some type of relationship with God, but it's a roll with Jesus or get rolled over. If you
right. And, yeah, they want to be identified.
And that's called a form of godliness.
Right.
That's
denying the power thereof.
Exactly.
Yeah. That's like in the Old Testament. They were saying this way is too straight for us. So, no, we want to do, you got to put a difference. I mean, you either save or you're not. Ain't no sense of playing around with God. And you shouldn't be coming over here. And you ain't gonna go to heaven anyhow.
Mm-hmm.
You might as well stay out in the world. You don't want to do right.
And a popular scripture that they use is that for eternal security is that in John the 10th chapter they said that no man shall pluck you out of the
right.
Father's hand.
That's right.
You can't
you
be
can
plucked
out
of the Father's hand, but
right
you
out.
Sure can jump out.
Yeah. And you ain't with him because he said he that loveth me is he that keepeth my commandment.
Yeah.
So that's what the Bible said. If you love me, keep my commandment. So we got to do his commands. And folks know what they're doing is wrong, lest their conscience is seared with a hot iron.
And even having this form of godliness where people, you have religious folks where they go to church all the time, and, you know, they have the right suit, they have the right walk and the right talk. And what we're going to see once we get back into Romans here is that's actually something that Paul was kind of dealing with here in the book of Romans, because what the Jews were doing is they were trying to tell the Gentiles that there were certain things that they had to keep in regards to the flesh. So again, they were dealing with serving Christ on the outside versus on the inside. So that is something that we're going to get into. That was one of the primary reasons, if you will, that Paul wrote this epistle to the Church of Rome, because they were practicing religious things on the outside, dealing with the body versus dealing with it on the inside. God has to change the inside.
Right,
amen?
Right. And we, yeah, go ahead.
I just want to say that a major point within these first few chapters of Romans is that all men fail God.
Yeah.
That there's not one righteous.
Right.
No, not one.
Right, the whole world was guilty.
The whole world was guilty of sin.
Yes.
Everyone was of sin. Everyone was condemned unto death. All by one man's transgression, everyone should be judged according to their sinful nature. It's in all of us that there's a sinful nature, but in the sixth chapter going on through the eighth chapter, we see that we are justified.
Yes.
And we have been changed. And although that there's a fight going on within us, that the Holy Ghost has given us the power to overcome all of that.
Yes, yeah. And that's why he was saying here, as Elder Fountain had read the 16th verse, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation unto everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed in the gospel, from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And so we know that's actually a quote taken out of the book of Habakkuk,
yes,
where he says, the just shall live by faith. But then here, he kind of turns the table a little bit, giving us a warning right here. Verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that when they made that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse.
Now, I just want to say this, that in this verse right here, this shows that the Godhead is not a mystery. It says that the invisible things of him, of
from
who?
The creator.
God.
Yeah.
From the creation of the world. We see God through the creation of the world, and that all things being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. Every man is without excuse. They should be able to see God in the things that are made.
Yeah.
It's not a mystery.
Right.
So that they're clearly seen.
It's clearly seen.
Being understood.
There's no mystery within the Godhead. There's no mysterious egg that has three different parts within it. That's not God.
Right.
God is not in that egg.
Right.
God is one God. There's only one. You have to understand that there's only one. Hear ye, O Israel. The Lord our God is one.
Yeah.
There's only one creator. And that creator created himself a body and tabernacled within that body and dwelled upon this earth for 33 and a half years, and then let that body go for sacrifice, and then raised that body back up and offered the sacrifice and accepted that sacrifice. And then sent back the Holy Ghost, that his same spirit is in us in this world today within his church. That is how God lives in this church today. It's through his saints and through the ministers that are sent by him through his gospel. Amen?
Yes.
So this is how the Godhead is clearly seen.
Yes. So we can see, even like God, the Bible said that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. I believe it's in the 19th chapter of Psalms. At the end of that chapter, he said, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. So we can see here. So there are people, there are those you hear, they say the creator. They don't want to say God. I don't know why folks, I've never seen such shame, people that are ashamed of Jesus in my life.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they keep saying separation of church and state. But they weren't saying that on September the 11th, 2001. Wasn't no separation or nothing. Everybody was praying and everybody was thinking, oh, we've been attacked. You know, but the real enemy ain't Islam or none of that. But the real enemy is the devil himself.
Yes.
And that's what people got to realize. We in a spiritual warfare. And that thief that Jesus was talking about in St. John 10 and 10, that cometh for nothing but to steal, kill, and destroy, that is not a man. That is the devil himself.
Amen.
Also, again, that's a thief. And wants you to be blind. You know, that Bible said, if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, whom the God of this world has blinded their minds, lest the glorious light of the gospel should shine in the face of Jesus Christ, should shine unto their hearts.
And let me say this, that Muslims are not our enemy. The doctrine that they have been indoctrinated with,
yes,
is against us.
It's a damnable doctrine.
Muslims need to be saved. Muslims,
right,
need to accept the gospel of Jesus Christ,
right,
just as all men should.
Yes.
So we are not considered them enemies, but we preach unto them also.
Yes, this
that
gospel,
they may be saved.
Right.
That doctrine may be of the devil, but they are not necessarily of the devil.
Amen.
They need to be delivered just as Protestants need to be delivered, just as Catholics need to be delivered, just as Jehovah's Witnesses need to be delivered.
Right.
Muslims need to be delivered also of their damnable doctrine.
Right, because Jesus is the one that died and got up. Allah, he don't exist. That's all hell. That came from hell. Ain't no Allah. He didn't die for nobody. Jesus was the one who died for our sins, according to the scriptures. And he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. So we're not putting our faith, not even in a prophet. We're not. People going back, they're putting their faith in whatever prophet they say, this prophet and that prophet and the honorable, whoever, who ain't honorable. But we're not putting our faith in Isaiah. He surely wrote about him.
Mm-hmm.
He was the eagle-eyed prophet. Jeremiah wept about him, said, run through the streets and see if you can find a man. There was plenty of gospel writers. The prophet Micah talked about him. There's many of the prophets. The first prophecy was in the book of Genesis, talking about Jesus. We're not putting our emphasis on the prophet Moses, who was the greatest man of God that ever lived, who talked to God face to face. But we're telling you about the Jesus whom they were talking about.
Yes.
That's who's important. Don't matter, all of them, they saw corruption. Even the patriarch David, the Bible said he saw corruption. But he goes on to talk about Jesus. He saw no corruption.
Amen.
So he gave his life that we might live. And so that's the one that we got to believe. So it don't matter what you call yourself, you need to get it right. Like they said, get right with God and do it now. Get right with God, and he will show you how. That's why we're here right now, to show you. That's why we've been here. We started off with the Godhead. Then we've been going through the book of Acts. Now we're trying to let you know how to be justified, how to be sanctified, and so you can be glorified.
Yes.
So you can get out of here when the Lord comes to get his church out of the earth. And so you got to have an understanding. That's what the writer said. In Proverbs, he says, wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom. And he goes on to say, and with all thy getting, get understanding. So that's what you got to have, is the understanding of the word of the Lord.
Amen, amen. And let us say this too. It is Jesus, not after the flesh, that we are worshiping and running after. It was what was in that body.
Yes.
And that's another thing that we have to understand. That it was God. When we say that it was God in that body, that is exactly what we mean, that God clothed himself in flesh. If in Acts, I do believe it is the 20th chapter,
yeah,
it talks about whose blood that was.
Yeah.
Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood.
Yes.
That blood that was shed on the cross belonged to God. So that is what we have to understand. And let me make it plain. We don't teach in and we don't believe in the Trinity over here. If you're not understanding that, let me just make it very clear. We're going to get into that. We did explain some of those things in our first 3 weeks when we taught on the Godhead, but we're going to continue to teach that it's not a triune God that is being taught. That is a popular doctrine that goes along with the confessional way of salvation, if you will. Those things may be liked among people because it's an easy way, if you will. But it's not easy over here. That doctrine is in the broad way. There's a broad way, and there's a straight, and there's a narrow way. We say it's tight, but it's right over here. And if you truly want to make it to heaven, you have to do everything that the Scriptures say. You have to believe in what the Scripture says. And we can't take things up and manipulate them to believe in, the way that we want to believe. And that's what a lot of people are doing. Another thing you have to do is you can't always go off of, my whole family, my aunts and my uncles and my mom and, my grandma, they all came that way. Oh, you mean to say that they not saved? Well, the Bible says that we have to save who? We have to save ourselves from this untoward generation. And the Bible goes on to say that we need to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. So at the end of the day, we are responsible for our own soul. So these things that we're talking about, actually all of them, are going to kind of run into the theme that is taught here in the book of Romans. Amen?
Yeah.
Amen. And just to add on to the point that Elder Clifton had about knowing Jesus or worshiping him after the flesh, in 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, it says in the 16th verse, "Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh.
Mm-hmm.
Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, how do we know him after the flesh when he was on this earth
yeah.
in a fleshly body?
Amen. Yeah.
Yet now, henceforth,
know we him no more.
Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God,
yes.
God was in Christ,
yeah.
reconciling the world unto who?
Himself.
So God was in Christ to reconcile the world back unto God.
Yes.
And not imputing their trespasses unto them, and have committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So we are the ambassadors of Christ, as it goes on to say.
God,
we are the one that carries the message of reconciliation
yeah.
back unto God. Not unto God the Son,
mm-hmm.
unto God.
Yeah.
There is no God the Son, it's just God.
Yes.
He manifests himself as the Father. He manifests himself as the Son. He manifests himself as the Holy Ghost. But it's still only one God.
Yeah.
Amen.
And we're going to see that as we go along, that he was the Lamb of God, as John said, which he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." But he also, you read the book of Revelation, he is the Lion of the tribe of Judah.
Amen.
And that's a ferocious beast.
Amen.
And that's because he's going to be coming back to conquer and to conquer. He's not going to be playing. So right now he's carrying lambs in his bosom. So we got to believe him and not be hustled by nobody. And then one thing, we always got to pay attention to what the Lord said when you read in the Gospels, and that is he gave some warnings. And that they were asking him what was going to be the sign of his coming and of the end of the world, and these things that they were asking him. And one thing that he said, and it trumps titles and trumps men, positions and everything, and that is, he said, "Take heed that no man deceive you." So don't matter who you are.
Yeah.
You ain't got no heaven or hell to put me in. And you can't show me in the book what you're doing, and you're supposed to be such a wonderful man that God spoke to, and you're in error. I can get away from you because you didn't die for me. So that's what people got to realize. We put so much trust in man. And sure, God, there's honorable men that are living, but you got to be walking with God. And then this is the problem here, even what we're seeing here in the book of Romans, as he said, these men, Apostle Paul is saying that they're holding the truth in unrighteousness.
Mm-hmm.
So that's not doing no good. You don't want to go in, and you're trying to hold up folks who do want to go in. So we see here as just like the we read verse 20 about the things being understood, clearly understood by his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, into birds and the four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. He goes on to say, who changed the truth of God into a lie, worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For after their women did change, for even their women did change the natural use unto that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman. And you know what that means. You don't want what you should want. Burning their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meat. And so I say this even now, we know what happened in California. That judge overturned the that ban on gay rights, just like I said before. It doesn't matter what kind of laws that man changes and has. As far as God is concerned, if another man marry another man, and shame on the preacher who marry him. Because as far as God is concerned, you're not married. You cannot marry the same gender. That doesn't even make sense. And then nowadays, and here's something else I know for a fact. There's a channel on a Sirius XM satellite radio. They have a gay channel. So we can see God's word being fulfilled. Just like he said, as it was in the days of Noah and the days of Lot, so shall it be also in the coming of the Son of Man. So we know these people, they didn't get married back then, but we know God actually destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah because of the things that they were doing.
Yes.
And sodomy is a sin. And God hated it then, he hated it now. And even nowadays, if someone does this to a child or whatever, we got laws. You could be in jail for this, these very same sins, what he's talking about here in the book of Romans. So he gave them up. So we see, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them.
And to take this back into the days of Noah, because this is what Jesus Christ likened this generation unto.
Yeah.
If you look in the sixth chapter of the book of Genesis, and it came to pass when man began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, and the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he is also flesh, yet his days shall be 120. Skipping down, it says there was giants in those days, but in verse 5 it says that, and God saw the wickedness of men was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually.
Yeah.
So this is a state of mind that all men were in. Every man was continually just thinking sin over and over again.
Mm-hmm.
From the time they woke up to the time they went to bed,
mm-hmm.
that's all they were thinking about. They were probably having dirty dreams at that.
Yeah.
So it was just a continual evil going on in
yeah.
the world.
Mm-hmm.
Even while Noah was preaching righteousness unto them, they still only thought evil.
Yeah.
And when Noah went into the boat, no one followed after him. Now, we stop at that judgment after everyone was drowned in the flood, but then after they came out of the boat, and Noah and his sons came out of the boat, and they started making generations out of those three sons,
mm-hmm.
by the time you get to the 11th chapter, they're once again continually thinking evil.
Mm-hmm.
So this is the mindset that, and it says, if we look at chapter number 11, it says the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and slime they had for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the earth. Now this tower that they were building was not a tower to reach all the way into space. This tower was those ziggurats and those pyramids to worship and to reach those spirits that are up in the heavens. They were looking to worship after demon spirits, and they were looking to worship after creatures. That's why they started making themselves idols. And a great man in that day was Nimrod, who built himself an empire and built himself a worship. And they started worshiping after idols. They started making creatures. They started making little things that they would worship after, and once again, it was continually evil. Mm-hmm. And this is the state that mankind was in up until, this is what Paul is talking about when they became servers of the creature more than the Creator,
right,
who blessed them forever.
Right.
And this is why they were turned over to vile affections, because
right,
they did not want to worship after the Creator that brought them out of the flood.
Mm-hmm.
They knew God, because they can't. They had witnesses of the flood.
Right.
He had a remnant, and after that remnant, their generations yet became evil again.
Yeah.
And on that, we have to close. We will pick this up again next week.
Yes. Yeah, because we only have a few minutes left. But what I wanted to say also, you got all these kind of people that he was talking about, even during the time that these scriptures were written, and think where we are nowadays. And we should be all mad as hell at hell, because not only these folks are burning their lust one toward another, we see different folks on TV that's married to one another and everything, and they want to be parents and they want to adopt children because they can't make none on their own, obviously. And then the thing that gets me is when they look at our children. We got all kinds of folks all out in the
mm-hmm.
world. What do they think of our children and our grandchildren?
Because
mm-hmm. their minds are messed up.
That's right.
So that's what Jesus said. This is a crooked and adulterous generation. So, you know, just like Elder Fountain made mention about back there before the flood, how their thoughts were only evil continually, Jesus said this is an adulterous generation. So what are they thinking about now? How wicked is it now?
Mm-hmm.
They're looking, oh, yeah, he's so cute, she's so cute. Yeah, there's all kinds of little maniacs and little,
perverts.
Right. Yeah, that's perverted. Right, that's really, we try to decorate stuff and fix it up. They're actually, a gay means to be happy. A gay is not, a homosexual is not a gay. In reality, a homosexual is a pervert, and they should be ashamed of themselves. They should be. 30 years ago they were, you know, but now they're not, so... The Bible is just fulfilling itself. Truly, surely the words of Jesus are coming to pass. So we thank God for the lesson on today. Thank you for listening to Truth Ministry. I hope this word has been a blessing. You can email us at truthministry5525@att.net. That's truthministry5525@att.net. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory.